even prayer, God has to then respond. So prayer is a communication between us and God. So even prayer itself is something that God still has a participation with us in. But worship is when we get nothing out of it. Amen. Worship is when we just offer to God a gratitude, a thankfulness, not for what he's done, but in recognition of who he is. Praise is when we say, God, you are this and you that, and you did this in my life. I praise you for what you've done. I praise you for this. But worship is when we take everything else away and we just say, God, we're here in your presence. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for just being with us, in us, and through us. Worship is the time that we just don't need anything else but to experience God's presence. And when we experience God's presence, we can then step deeper into who he is. I met my wife in October of 1986. And when I met her, there were certain things revealed to me about her. The first thing that was revealed was what I could see. And I saw a beautiful young lady. I saw her serving the Lord in the church. And I saw her not paying me any attention. That was beautiful. But then I began working in her department. And as I began working in her department, more was revealed to me. And as more was revealed to me, I started to realize, oh, she went to Cal State Hayward. Some of you guys were resisting its true name right now. So I'm identifying with those of you who won't call it East Bay. I got to know that she was born in Alabama and that she grew up early in her life in Florida. I began to know some of those things about her. And then we began talking more seriously and I began to know other things. But the more I drew near, the more I began to know. Amen. See, have any of you had that same experience with people? Yes. That the closer you get to a person, the more you know. See, that's what God wants from us. And that's what the process of worship is. The process of worship is drawing nearer and nearer to God that we might know him. Okay? That we might know him. That we come closer and closer to God so that more and more of who God is becomes revealed to us. And it's really interesting that when you meet a person who's really a person that you realize you want to know more about, is that you really know somebody's really special when you realize you don't have to hide anything. You see, you get to know some people, you get to know them so well, you just say, you know what, I'm acting this way, but you know what, this is how I really am. And when you're willing to reveal who you really are, you find out that you've met someone very special. And this is what God has done for us. Knowing that it's so hard to reveal who we are, God sends Jesus to be the mediator between God and man, who then covers us in righteousness through his act of sacrifice of the cross. And in the act of sacrifice of the cross, of giving his sinless life for us, Jesus then sheds his blood, which cleanses us of every sin, so that we can walk into the presence of God and we can be there without condemnation. Before I met my wife, this is before 1986, There was a young lady that I was very interested in. And I kept freezing talking to her because she was so nice, right? And I wasn't nice, okay? She was really nice, and I really wasn't nice. And so every time I would get ready to talk to her, I couldn't think of anything nice to say. So I would freeze, and I couldn't talk to her, right? And so this went on and on and on and on and on, and I just could not. Every time, I'm like, because there was shame. Because I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew how to live. I knew my parents taught me the right things. But then there was my behavior that wasn't right by even my own internal standard. And because it wasn't right by my own standard, I felt shame. And so I had a block of taking a next step in knowing her because she revealed who I was. Her goodness actually revealed to me that I knew I wasn't right. And so I couldn't break the barrier because my conscience would remind me I'm not who I'm supposed to be. So our relationship with God is the same way. God is this holy God. God is this God who has all this majesty about him, worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. And we realize that's who God is. And we offer to God our praise. And then there's a line that we seem to sometimes not be able to cross when it comes to worship. Because at a certain point, we get to the door and realize there's something stopping us from walking in. We come to a certain line of worship. And when that certain line gets there, we begin compensating for the line. And the compensations for the line sometimes become, it doesn't take all that, or, you know, this, or, whatever. We have whatever story that we create in our mind, but it doesn't negate the fact that there's a line somewhere. Sometimes the line is, if they did this song, I'd be able to really enter in. If it was that song, I'd really be able to go there. My song, if they play my song, then I'll be able to just really go there and worship. Or perhaps it is, and I've seen this, not necessarily, I haven't seen it here, but I've seen where people were distracted by someone they had an ought with. And they couldn't focus because unforgiveness became the line that stopped them from entering into worship. And there's some people whose own thorns, their own snares, things in their life are bothering me. And so because those things are weighing on me, I can't enter into worship. Because of my problems or my thoughts or things that are weighing me down. But either way, the reality is the reason those things persist is because at some level we have not embraced who God fully wants to be in our lives. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The last month has been so amazing. I could not even explain to you this series of encounters and things that have happened over the last month. Number one, I was really blessed. I got a chance to listen to Pastor Edwards' messages, and those were really, really awesome messages ministering to you guys about faith. And wow, that was really, really awesome series of messages he had there. That was really great. I had an opportunity to go to a couple of cities and interact with some different people and hear some different perspectives about things. And some of the conversation was very confirming of our direction and our purpose. Some of the conversation was encouraging and uplifting. Some of the conversation was reminders to me about things that I know, but I have not used. They revealed to me the line of my personal worship. And there are certain things that I recognize. There are things that have occurred or things that happened or situations that have created my own line that have limited me from stepping deeper. And the responsibility for stepping deeper rests with me. And sometimes we don't understand that God's method of bringing us to understanding is not always giving us a candy bar and saying, go sit in the corner. So in Romans chapter 5, we're introduced to something that I want you to really meditate on. And if you can grasp this, it will help you tremendously as it has helped me. So in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to read 5, but in Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking to the Roman church and he's reminding them that Abraham's whole work was a work of faith. Amen. That everything about Abraham's life was a work of faith. That faith was the cornerstone. He also reminded them that faith has to operate through the process of love. Amen. Yes. Yes. He reminded them that God had made promises. He reminded them that there is great life ahead, that God has some awesome things in store for people. He reminded them of all these things in chapter 4 and references over and over him that Abraham's faith was separate from any law, any rules or regulation. His faith wasn't about that. His faith was about knowing God. And in knowing God in a deeper way, his faith was increased. And the closer Abraham got to God, the more he got to know God. And the more his faith was increased. So that when God comes to Abraham as an 80-something-year-old man and says, you haven't had any children, but I'm going to give you a son. But for years, Abraham couldn't grasp that. He had to keep coming closer to God. And eventually, he got close enough to God that he received strength from his faith. Amen? But then, not only did Abraham have to have faith, Abraham's faith had to not only fill him, but it also had to fill those that were closest to him, his wife, Sarah. Because at a certain point, Sarah started to say, yeah, Abraham, I believe God's going to give something to you, so you need to go talk to that woman over there and leave me alone. But what that means, the lesson for us, is that the object of our faith can not only depend on us as individuals. In other words, God's not sending us on a bunch of individual missions. God is sending on us a mission that's going to require faith from you and me. Yes. Amen? Amen? But if both you and me don't believe, we're not going to get what God says because you're not producing a baby without both egg and seed. In other words, your faith is going to have to be unified. Your faith is going to have to come together. There's going to have to be agreement. Because if there's not agreement, you can't get the things that God has called for. So Romans chapter 5 begins with a therefore, which I had to explain what because so that we get what he's saying. Amen? Yeah. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Tell your neighbor, say, I've been justified by my faith and not by behavior, not my position, not what I think, but my faith. Justified by faith. The outcome of that is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your peace doesn't come from anything except understanding who you are in Christ. True peace comes from the knowledge of God. That's where peace comes. Proverbs chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of all things. To fear the Lord, to understand, to reverence God is the beginning of all knowledge. But fools despise both wisdom and righteousness. Okay? Wisdom and instruction, excuse me. Verse 2. Through whom, and this is talking about through Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. Tell your neighbor, say, I've been justified. And I have access by faith. Verse 2 again. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, grace is not just what happens to you or a condition. Grace is the thing that you actually stand in. There's a grace. And again, grace equals the unmerited grace. Favor of God that rests upon you, that is wherever you're standing. In other words, wherever you're standing, your situation, your circumstances, what you live in, there's a grace for you to stand in whatever it is you're standing in. There's a grace for me to stand in this spot right here. There's a grace. There's a grace for you to be wherever you are, wherever God allows your path to go. When you recognize where you are, you recognize there is a grace on your life that you stand in that is connected to your faith and the fact that you're justified. In other words, you're justified to be where you are. And you have a grace that you stand in. Grace is that condition that God is with me and God has made a way for me, that God is my absolute, He is my everything. And that He's covered me with His grace. So we have this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only that. In other words, if that wasn't enough. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I've been justified. I'm standing in grace all through faith. And the reason why is so that I can glory in a tribulation. That when tribulation comes my way, I can stand because I've already been justified by God. In other words, I don't have to wonder if my situation is because God is angry with me. As a matter of fact, God's grace is sufficient for us. I'm where I'm supposed to be because God has already given me a grace to be standing in a certain place, in a certain position. And because I'm standing in that place, when tribulation comes, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be in doubt because it's all given to me by faith. Go back to verse 1. I want you to look at the wording here. Because what is said is really critical. If I can have you guys on the screen, shift to the New King James Version, please. I want you to see this really clear. I'm going to say it with my mouth, but I want you to see it with your eyes. Wherefore, therefore, because of this faith we heard about Abraham having, That faith was, Abraham was made righteous by his faith. He was justified by his faith. He received his inheritance by faith. Because of that faith, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by what?
Faith.
Verse 2, through whom we also have access by
faith.
Faith is the key to dealing with your tribulations. See, the byproducts are things that God gives us, but we have access to those things because of what we believe. It's about what do we believe? What do we actually believe about God? What do we actually believe about who we are in God? What do we actually believe about God? And what I've had to discover is that I found myself getting to these lines of worship because my state of anxiousness would preclude me from really just letting God be who God is. My anxiousness to make something happen, my anxiousness to get this done, my anxiousness to deal with this problem or that problem, my anxiousness to make something happen always stops me from being able to just enter in the presence of God and let God be God. My anxiousness about my age, my anxiousness about my health, my anxiousness about money, my anxiousness about this or that or whatever else is in going on in your life, all those anxieties building into this thing where God is saying, I love you and I've got a grace on your life to stand where you are. And yes, there are tribulations there. But you have to overcome the tribulation, not with anxiety, but with faith. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Verse 3. If all that wasn't enough, we talked about. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Tribulation is a farm. Okay? You need to think of tribulation as a farm. Tribulations in your life are like a farm in which certain things have been planted in order to grow. But if you get anxious and you trying to get out of the tribulation, you'll never get the harvest of what it's going to try to produce. It's like somebody who buys an orchard. I bought this orchard because I want to have fresh apples. So I buy the orchard. But I bought it at a time of the year where there's no fruit on the trees. And then I realize, man, the trees are, what's wrong with my trees? I bought this orchard for apples and the leaves are falling off the tree. Oh man, I just want apples. Oh, gosh, it's cold outside, trees are going dormant, but I want apples, man. When are these apples coming? Okay, starts warming up. Oh, something's coming up. What's coming up? Tree, leaves? I'm waiting for apples. I saw the leaves fall, and now I got leaves. I must have bought a leaf tree. Not an apple tree. It must have been that's all this tree seems to do. Now that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? It seems ridiculous because we understand the cycle. And we know that tree's going to have leaves. It's going to drop its leaves. It's going to draw its leaves back. It may flower a little bit. Then comes the fruit. But when tribulation comes to our life, we don't think of it like that. Tribulation comes to our life, we think of it, I got a problem, oh, when is it going to end, oh brother, it's somebody else's fault, it's the stupid trees, it's the guy that sold me the farm, it's this, it's whoever. We start blaming everybody else for the issue, not realizing tribulation is there to get you to develop the perseverance required to run through the full cycle. To see it from seed time to harvest. all the way through. To go from knowledge to impartation. That you're going through a cycle. You're going through a cycle of understanding. You're going through a cycle to teach you how to have common information that turns into revelation from God, and that once it turns to revelation, that you know it's your now your job to get out there, and you might have to get in the application point where now you got to do something with these trees. You got to put some fertilizer in the ground. You got to help these trees, because the tree will take care and bear the fruit if you take care of the tree. But a farmer does that in faith. A farmer does what he does because he understands the cycle. And because he understands the cycle, he has faith to know that when other people will walk away from the trees, he said, just give it some time. Don't worry. It's going to produce. I know what it is. It's going to produce. Its nature is going to cause it to produce. And because I know it's going to produce, I'm going to be patient with it. I'm going to wait on it because I know it's going to change. I know something's happened. Yes, it has no leaves, but it is going to bear fruit. Perseverance is created by enduring through tribulation. The truth is, most of us want to get out of tribulation as fast as we can. Most of us want to get out of our issues, our problems, as quickly as possible. We would like for life to be as easy as it can be. But here's the reality. When I went to the doctor, she told me, you need to lose 20 pounds. Okay? I said, I can lose 20 pounds. And then I think to myself, yeah, I can do this, no problem. No problem. I'm going to start when?
Tomorrow.
I didn't even have to lead you guys in. You guys already know what the answer is. I'm going to start
tomorrow.
Why am I going to start tomorrow? Because it's not today. You see, the reason I gained weight is because I've been at ease. I put my body at ease, and so my body rewarded me with right? Ease produces certain things. Tribulation produces certain things. So now I'm going to have to put my body under tribulation in order to get the result that I know it will give me. Amen. If I put it under and I am persistent and I persevere to the end. You understand that? That's what tribulation does. Sometimes trouble comes into your life that if you can persevere through the trouble, you get the benefit of the outcome that it has in mind. But there's always something in mind when there's a certain amount of discomfort that we have to put ourselves through. Verse 4, and perseverance produces character. When you understand that tribulation is normal, that you have a grace on your life to stand in, that you've already been justified, you already have access to God by faith. When you understand those things and you understand God has given you a grace to stand where you are and the tribulation that comes, guess what? It's authored for you and you are standing in the middle of it because you're already both have grace and have access to God. When you understand that and you start to deal with the tribulation and you recognize that I got to persevere through that, that does something to who you are. It forms character. Share with you guys Viktor Frankl, great psychiatrist, who was also a survivor of the Holocaust. And he said when he was in the prison, he observed that certain prisoners who the Nazis were really rugged against, he said that they had a common characteristic. The ones that were survivors, the ones that seemed to not break down, they had a common characteristic. And he said, and he referred to that characteristic as the will to purpose. In other words, this will to purpose, as he defined it, is that when they entered into this tribulation and they were dealing and persevering with the things that were around them, there was a certain character that was formed in them because their thought was, I need to survive because I have a purpose. There was a character formed in them that said, I don't care what they do to me, I have a purpose. I am here in where I am for a reason. And God will reveal that reason. If I don't understand the reason, I don't care. I just know that God has me where I am for a purpose. And I won't quit. I won't give up. I won't break down. Because I have a will. I have a character in me, a will to a purpose. And I refuse to let anything rob me of that will. It's a character. It's a character that can only be formed in a certain situation. We were coaching basketball in high school, and we would always have conditioning. So before you even get a tryout, you got to go through conditioning. And so we'd have months of conditioning. So we'd give everybody a running plan. And so we'd be there, we'd out with the clipboards, and we'd send them out to run. They'd run, and you start seeing certain things. You start seeing the people who were going to run and who were determined to make it, and you see the people who would just quit. And it wasn't necessarily designed to do that, but it was an outcome. It's an outcome. Certain people would start to put themselves through the pressure of running and going through this conditioning that we had, and some people would just say, I don't want it that bad. And they would never make it to the tryouts. And we would never tell anybody that if you don't finish the condition, you can't come to the tryouts. But people would self-select out when they started to go through certain processes. And I've learned as a pastor that there's certain processes that are in place. And I'm saying, God, why is this process here? And God says, because perseverance produces character. And there's a character that has to be formed for us to be ready to deal with things. Wow. We've all seen athletes who've maybe given their life to God and they have a great testimony. We go, wow, God supernaturally changed this person's life. And they take the individual and throw them in front of the camera and say, now tell everybody what God did for you. And they tell everybody what God did for them. But because they haven't persevered, the character isn't there. And then something happens and they fall. They said, see, I knew that God knew it was all phony all the time. It wasn't phony, it was real. But they hadn't been through any tribulation to get their character established. And so unfortunately, because they didn't go through private ministry, they went through their ministry change in public. And so everybody then gets to see them fall, when the fact of the matter is everybody in this room has fallen before. So character is produced as a result of perseverance. But if we pull out of perseverance, then we don't ever get that next level of character. So that when the bigger things come, that we're prepared. Next thing. Character builds hope. People that formulate character are become people who have real high expectation. Our hope grows. When we get through things, our hope increases because there's a certain breakthrough. Runners have what they call second wind, right? The second wind is when you're running and you feel like, man, I should quit right now because everything in my body's telling me I should stop. That the old hammy is speaking to Carl. The hammy's talking to you. The old hamstring muscle is saying, shut it down. Yeah, you get the cramp, you know. You get all these conditions that are going on in your body. You know, you start, oh no, I think I hear my heart beating. Oh no, this can't be good. I can hear my heart beating. But if we press through that, we find out that our body responds with releasing the endorphins. And all of a sudden, you have a second wind. You have more strength. That is what hope does. That when you persevere and you deal with things, your spirit releases a spiritual type of endorphin that starts to raise your expectation. I can go further. I can do more. I didn't know I could get there. And you break through a personal wall and you go to another level. That's hope. Hope starts to speak and show you that there's more and that you can do more and you can be more. But you have to break through those personal walls. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. When that hope comes, that hope will not disappoint you. It will not let you down. If you can get to that point where you're enduring and you're working, that hope comes and the hope won't disappoint you. And this is why. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our spirits. Tell your neighbor, say, I have the love of God that was poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to me. So what did I do? I gave it to her, right? So now, once I give it to her, what now? It's for instructional purposes. Thank you. When something's given to you, it's given for a purpose. So if I just gave her this phone, I said, this is your phone now. You can call whenever you like. What I do, I gave her something with a purpose. And the purpose now, she can use it for that purpose. It's now given to her. If I give her a pair of socks, then you know what? Does she put the socks on her hands? She put the sock on top of her head? She puts the sock, because what you're given has a purpose. And whatever the purpose of the thing is becomes the rationale for me to give you the thing. Sometimes we give people things because we think they'll like it. Sometimes we give people things because they need it. Sometimes we give people things because they're the things that we like. But there's always a purpose for giving somebody anything and handing to somebody something. And once we recognize that the Holy Spirit has now been given to us, why did he give us the Holy Spirit? Of all the things that God could give, why does God give the Holy Spirit when this whole conversation is about faith and about enduring and about surviving and about making it? Why does he pour out the love of God at the end of this whole dialogue? Why would he then pour out the love of God into our hearts by his Holy Spirit that's given to us as a gift? Why does the thing come to a conclusion like that? He's been talking about dealing with struggle and dealing with this and dealing with that. What does the Holy Spirit have to do with that? Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Tell your neighbor, say, Christ died for you. I'm just saying. I'll wait for that one to just... All right. See, we all, without God, have ungodly tendencies. And I'm not talking about good, bad behavior. I'm talking about ungodly tendencies. Ungodly tendencies begin with being self-centered. Ungodly tendencies have to do with what the root of the sin nature is. And the root of the sin nature is that when Adam and Eve experienced the first bit of sin, the first thing out of their mouths that revealed who they were was, we are naked. Self-consciousness and self-concern were the first two things that revealed what the nature of the sin nature is, or what the characteristics of the sin nature are. The sin nature then makes us want to be out of tribulation, want to resist what God wants for us, because it doesn't necessarily want to have a new character formed in it. See, the sin nature doesn't want you to change. The sin nature wants you to be proud of who you are, the way you are, and so you don't need to change because everybody else needs to change because they have a problem, I don't. That's the cornerstone of the sin nature. If you look at all, quote, crime, what is crime? Crime is someone putting themselves above others, to a point where we say they're invading something of someone else. Whether it's invading the person's right to be free, whether it's invading the person's right to own something, whether it's invading the person's right to just leave me alone, whatever the case may be, crime always centers back around self-centeredness of the person committing the crime. But it all comes back to not understanding who we are. It all comes to understanding, not understanding that God, that faith in God does not guarantee a smooth and easy road. Faith in God ensures that you can endure anything. That you can make it through trial. You can make it through tribulation because God has granted you a grace and access to Him. Having access to God means that I can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in every time of need. Having access to God means that when people have brought accusations against me, that even though in my mind I want to get it straight, or I want to exercise power, I recognize God is my justifier. I'm justified by faith. I don't have to answer other things. I listen for wisdom from wherever it may come from. But if it's not wisdom and it's just stuff, then I can just let it go. Because there's a grace. Grace on us to stand in power. The reason this is very important, and I want you to grasp this in Romans, I'd like you to turn to the book of Jude very quickly here. Book of Jude. There's only one chapter, so Jude chapter 1. It's right before Revelation, for those of y'all who are not familiar with Jude. Right before Revelation. And there might be Revelation in Jude. Jude is the, as he will say in the passage here, he's a servant of Jesus and the brother of James. So just a little history, the background to make sure you kind of have the personalities straight. We know that Jesus had 12 disciples, and he had, of those 12 disciples, there was a set of brothers named James and John. Okay, early in the book of Acts, James is crucified. Okay, so James and John, James, the brother of John, is no longer in the picture by the time of the writing of the book of Jude. But Jude is going to reveal some things that we know later. In the book of Luke, chapter 4 or 5, somewhere in that range, there's a passage that talks about Jesus saying, his disciples saying, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to talk to you. And he says, well, I'm not going out there because who is my mother and my brothers and my sister, except those who do the will of God. So when they named his brothers, they mentioned Jude, James, Hoses. Okay? So when we read the book of Jude, we're not talking about the brother of John. Okay? We're talking about the brother of James, not John's brother, but James, the half-brother of Jesus. So listen close. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So he says, I'm a servant of Jesus, but I don't receive my identity as Jesus' half-brother, even though I am, because I'm the brother of James. So you know James was Jesus' half-brother. Well, I am too, but I'm not identifying myself like that. I'm identifying myself as the brother of James, servant of Jesus. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking to anyone in particular. I'm talking to all who are called. All those that are preserved. All of those who have been set apart by God. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And this next portion is where I want to talk about. Because I was talking about tribulation and us understanding that we have a faith and that we're going through a process that is building character in us. And it is for the Holy Spirit to then begin to operate in us through the love of God. We need to understand that we live in a season where when we say we love, there are lots of adversaries to that. When we say that we love, there are lots of adversaries, and they're not always the adversaries we think they will be. Sometimes the enemy comes and tries to make us adversaries of each other. Okay? Not because anybody has anybody ill will, but here's the reality. We're all born with a sin nature. Christ came to die for the ungodly. We're the ones who recognize that's who we were. So when we come together and we say, we love, we walk in love, we're full of love, guess what? The enemy's going to come in and test us on that love, and we have to recognize that the test of that love is going to require you to recognize it not as a personal offense, but as a tribulation that's going to produce something. We're watching this TV show called The Amazing Race, right? So we're watching this, and then the very first couple of scenes, they're introducing everybody, and they were having people team up as strangers together, right? So these two people didn't know it. They're supposed to come together and travel around the world, two people, right? So they're competing against each other, and they got all these things. So in the first couple of scenes, there are two women. One is a 6'3" police officer, okay? And she looked like she was 6'3", okay? The other woman was a army drill sergeant. So you got two alpha ladies, right? So in the very first couple of scenes, they have a immediate friction with each other. But because this is the one where they don't, you don't come with a partner, you actually got to get a partner picked for you. They come and everybody's picking. They end up being the last two people that have to be partners. Two alphas, strong personalities, physically strong, and they end up having to partner together when they've just had friction. Well, what began to happen is, after the friction was over and they resolved the friction, they became one of the strongest teams. You know why? Because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance builds character, and character builds hope. Yes. And hope does not disappoint, because love from God starts to equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. If you understand that as we're called to love, the more friction we have between each other, the more, if we persevere with love, and not with anything else, if we can persevere with love, our love will get so strong that you will have God kind of love. And not just emotional love. You know why the rate of divorce is so high in our country? Because we have a lot of emotional love. We don't have commitment. We don't have perseverance. And because we don't have commitment and perseverance, we look for the way to get out of the tribulation. But tribulation is actually what produces the perseverance, which then produces what? Character, which produces
hope.
And hope was what? It does not disappoint. But if you can't get past the tribulation, you will never get to the hope. We want hope before we deal with tribulation. It doesn't work like that. It needs to be produced. You got to get in and go through the tribulation, because if you go through the tribulation, you will get to the point where you have established love that does not get easily broken, because it's built on three strands. So when Jude is pointing out here that there's this, I wanted to preach to you about our common salvation. I want to talk to you about the stuff we have in common, but you need to know that there's tribulation outside the door. You need to understand that there's tribulation outside the door, and if you understand the tribulations outside the door, then you will contend for the faith. You won't give up on the faith. You won't walk away on faith. You won't walk away from the very thing that your life is built on, which is the reason you have power, is because you have faith in God. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out by this condemnation, ungodly people who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm going to stop right there. So the first thing he said is that you don't, it's not external stuff you got to worry about. You have victory over external stuff. You got to be worried about the internal stuff. And the internal stuff is the stuff that comes to try to get you divided, tries to get you disconnected, tries to get you to not walk in faith. That's the stuff that tries to come. It tries to come and get you to not walk by faith. It tries to get you to be moved by emotional responses and things that will then move you backwards rather than break through the barriers that hinder your worship. Because ultimately, it's about God. Ultimately, it's about God. And the more we can love God, the more our love for people should increase. But because we know that darkness doesn't want that, darkness comes and tries to get you to become worshipers without being lovers. See, the enemy loves to get us in a position where we get to a point of what the Holy Spirit has been bothering me about, which is selfish worship. Selfish worship is worship where I somehow become the center of it. Even though I'm talking to God, I'm actually talking to me. Even though I'm doing this, I'm actually doing this. And to understand that, and I had to stop myself. And again, as Jude said, I'm not talking to any one person. I'm talking to the church, to the called. I'm called to you. Unawares, things have crept in. Unawares. And I, again, I'm talking about the fact that when I start looking, and we were talking about this a little earlier, when God shows us something, we want something, we go looking for it, and we can't find it, we need to create it, right? But I know there's some times where I want to, I have a song in my heart that I want to sing to God, and I start going through my recordings, my CDs, or my MP3s, and listening to different people trying to find that song, and I can't find it, and I find a lot of things that are singing of the emotion of knowing God, or the singing about the concept of knowing God, or the singing about how great God is for what he did, but they're not leading me to worship God. Why? Because unawares, we've lost our sensitivity to worship. We lost our sensitivity to worship because, not any one particular thing, but we started to get into the mode where we judge other people's worship. Yes, yes, yes. And what I mean by judge other people's worship is, I went to this church one time, and the church was the primary congregations of the church were a different culture than me. And so I went to the church, and their worship was very, very different. And I enjoyed the worship. I had a great time. And so I was talking to somebody else, and we were talking about it. And I said, oh, yeah, I went there, and that worship was meh. I was like, their worship was meh? And I had to kind of think about it, because it bothered me, but it wasn't. I wasn't really thinking about it. I moved on. But later on, the meditation became, as I said, worship is not what we get. Worship is what we give. And if we go somewhere and they have worship, it's because you didn't bring anything. If we show up somewhere and we go, that worship was terrible. You know what it means? That means you went in without anything to give. You didn't go and add to it. And you don't go and add to the atmosphere by changing the atmosphere. You go just by becoming and listening and just offering to God in the flow of whatever's going on, offering to God whatever you offer God. And when you offer it to God in that environment, you say, wow, God showed up. I went to this church, me and Luan. We went to this church one time, and we walked in the door, and we were probably in the door for maybe 5 minutes, and I didn't want to look at him because I was crying, right? But when I looked at him, he was like. Both of us are crying. 5 minutes in the room. Why? Because we went to worship. Because we went to worship, we found it when we got in there. We went to worship, so we found it. If we went to see if they worship, then we wouldn't have found it. Or if we did, we would have found the emotion of the people who were actually worshiping. There's a difference. There's a difference in going in somewhere and people are worshiping and you ride the coattails of their worship and say, wow, that was great. As opposed to going in and worshiping and being overcome by the Spirit of God and just experiencing Him. So those things that creep in when we're unaware, they're things that try to move us off of our worship. I'm going to stop right there. And we're going to... I'm going to stop right there. That's a good place to stop. So the main point here, worship is about giving God something, about removing the thoughts about about anything else. Moving the considerations of challenges or problems or issues that we're dealing with, getting those things out of the way so that we can freely worship. Freely worship. Recognize that you have already been justified. Justified by God. Justified by God. I so love the fact that when I recognized that I was justified by God, it helped me a lot. Because I was coming up in ministry under a very gifted person. Very, very gifted person. And when I was coming up in ministry, my pastor had the ability to preach awesome, move people, dynamic, just really gifted individual. And sometimes when you're coming up in the shadow of a gifted person, you try to live up to the level. And I would always feel like I would get a phone call and say, hey, you have to preach next week. And okay, I'm going to get ready. And I show up for church the Sunday before I'm supposed to preach. And that would be the level. He would just go off the chart. He would just preach something so off the chart. Like, I got to follow that next week? Oh. And you get into this thing where you got to perform. You got to show up and, you know, don't let it be the drop off. Don't be the guy who stands up to preach and everybody starts walking out of the room because the pastor is not there. And so if you live under that pressure, at some point or another, you may stop remembering that you have your own grace. You have your own grace to stand in. You have your own abilities to stand in. And that if you stand in that grace, that you will do exactly what God's called you to do. So today's a day that we're split up our worship. So we're going to give everybody another chance to bring your worship, to actually bring worship, amen? To lay down every other thing, every other thought. And again, worship is not being off the chain. Worship is about just offering to God and really just setting everything else aside and just letting God be God, amen? Amen. Amen. So would you stand up on your feet, please?